Good morning. Praise the Lord. What a dynamic music ministry. I love that song. Absolutely amazing. It's good being here this morning. Dr. Patterson, God bless you. It's always a blessing to see you, and thank you so much for the honor and the privilege of being here at Southwestern Seminary, having an opportunity to preach, and it's just so good seeing everyone. I am nearsighted, which means I don't focus in far away without my glasses, and I want to be on time, so it's about 10:24. If I go past 30 minutes, just kind of say amen or something. Amen. God is so good. He is so good. I was in Africa probably 5 years ago, and I had the opportunity to go to a controlled safari, and I'm glad it was controlled. We rode through the safari, and we had the big cats right outside our vehicle, and I tell you, it was just absolutely amazing to see a lion so huge, probably 500 pounds, several of these lions, long tails, and the roar of the lions were just absolutely unforgettable. In fact, even when you're driving up into this controlled safari, you can hear the sound, and if you ever actually heard the sound of that lion or lions, you would never forget it. One of the highlights for me was, and our team, was we had an opportunity to go into a lion's den with not the big cats, but the cubs. And they're gonna show us a picture here, the cub. And what I did before we went in there, you can look at the paw on that cub there. It's a pretty big paw, and that's a cub. And before we went in there, we were briefed by the person who knows everything about the lions and the cubs, and this gentleman told our team, whatever you do, when you go in, do not pet the cub as if it were a kitten in the United States, because they actually do not like to be petted in a soft way. Make sure it's hard and rough, and that's what they like. So I had that intellectually, cognitively, I got it. I went into the lion's den with the lion's cub, and I'll tell you what happened at the end. But what a mistake I made. I want us to look at this morning in context, another den, a very familiar one, and I actually want to focus in on the latter portion of Daniel's book, chapter 6, and I want to look at a person who in our Sunday school lessons, in many churches, when we teach the Sunday school lessons and when we talk about Daniel 6, and correctly so, we highlight the great miracle that took place in the lion's den with Daniel. But I believe if we pan out and zoom out a little bit, we should also focus in on Darius and what Darius says about the God of Daniel. Absolutely fascinating in verses 25 through 28. Then Darius the king wrote to all the peoples, nations, and men of every language who were living in all the land, "May your peace abound. I make a decree that in all the dominion of my kingdom, men are to fear and tremble before the God of Daniel. For he is the living God and the enduring forever, and his kingdom is one which will not be destroyed, and his dominion will be forever. He delivers and rescues and performs signs and wonders in heaven and on earth.
who has also delivered Daniel from the power, that can be translated the hand, or more specifically, the paw of the lions. So this Daniel enjoyed success in the reign of Darius. So looking at these verses and looking at it in context, I want to give us the context and the background, because I'm sure that each one of us knows the story of Daniel in the lion's den. But I want to look at the setting, the background, and we know that in the first three verses, we see that Daniel is blessed and highly favored by Darius. He has moved up in position. He has prominence. In fact, he is one of three commissioners. And because he is so highly favored by Darius, he is getting ready to be elevated again into a position of power that will actually put him over the other two commissioners and all of the leaders in the land. And then what the Spirit does through the writer here, he gives us some tension in the text in verses 4-9. When you read this and you know the story, we have tension because what I call the haters came on the scene. And you know what haters are, or who haters are. These are individuals who are jealous, who are perhaps envious. These are people who do not like to see you moving up in position. And we always say, wherever people hate, don't worry about it, because God will elevate. The haters come on the scene and they put together this plot, and they use the ego of Darius really against him to make this decree or this writing that if anyone prays, that they would be thrown into the lion's den. In fact, that is written in verse 7. Anyone who makes a petition to any god or besides any man besides you, O king, for 30 days shall be cast into the lion's den. So we have some tension in the text, and I love how the writer writes this and how the Spirit of God leads the writer to give us this tension. Daniel is being blessed. He is being elevated. The haters come on the scene, you know the story, and they have this tension. They're using Daniel's conviction and his spirituality, his commitment to God Almighty, as a praying person against him. And they're using also the king's ego. We have tension in the text. It gives us tension. And then, oh my gosh, we have some rising tension in verses 10 through 15. The tension, it rises, it elevates. You hardly can read this without your heart palpitating and saying, wow. Can you imagine someone reading this story for the first time? And they see Daniel being elevated, and then they see the haters and the framers coming on the scene, and then all of a sudden we have this decree that if anyone prays, within 30 days, that they will be cast into the lion's den. And then verses 10 through 15, we have this rising tension, because guess what? You know it. Daniel prays anyhow. He praises God anyhow. He prays anyhow, and the tension rises. It rises. You almost can feel. If you get into the text, you say, wow, what is going to happen? When you juxtapose the Daniel who is praying against the king's decree, Daniel is praising God and ignoring what the king wrote. Tension and rising tension. And then you have a total crisis. Oh my gosh. The Spirit of God leads us here, and we see a total crisis between verses 16 and 18. The king is trapped, bound by his own words, and Daniel is thrown into the lion's den. The king gave orders in verse 16, and Daniel was brought in and cast into the lion's den. The king spoke and said to Daniel, your God whom you constantly serve will deliver you. The king have some confidence. And then, typically, in many of the narratives, you have this tension, this rising tension. Here we have a total catastrophe. Daniel is in the den with the lions. Oh, my gosh. And guess what? They weren't all cubs. Lions. And then, of course, we see a release of tension, verses 19 through 24. We see that Daniel has been preserved. God protected him. And the king gives orders after this. You know the story. He brought the men out in verse 24 who had maliciously accused Daniel, and they cast them and their children and their wives into the lion's den. And they had not reached the bottom of the den before the lions overpowered them and crushed their bones. I have a feeling that the angel that the Lord sent kind of went home. So you have this background with Daniel being blessed, and you have this tension with the haters setting this trap, and then you have the rising tension with Daniel praying anyhow, and then a total catastrophe. He's thrown into the lion's den. Then a release of tension. Oh, he's saved. God preserved him, protected him. But the story doesn't end there. You have to pan out. I call this here, this verses 25 through 28, a great finale. Yes, the miracle was incredible. Yes, absolutely amazing. And we need to preach it and we need to teach it. And in our Sunday schools, we need to teach it. But let's go on. Let's pan out. And many times we need to focus in on King Darius. Darius the king. It blows my mind. You see, sometimes God has a big fish that he wants to catch, and many times he may use you and me as bait. Darius was a big fish. Darius was an individual here who he's king and he has authority. And I thank God that Darius, the king, Darius, he says some things about our God that are absolutely amazing, and we ought to praise him. And if this king, he, in fact, he refers to our God as the God of Daniel. The God of Daniel, according to Darius, an unlikely source. An unlikely resource where we can get information and inspiration from this king. And what does he say? He says several things, but I just want to mention a few of these things as we praise the Lord. And we've given us the context. We've seen the tension and the rising tension. And then look at this result. Look at the result of what happened from the den. Darius, first of all, he says that the God of Daniel is, in verse 26, the living God. He calls him the living God. He says, I make a decree that in all the dominion, verse 26, of my kingdom, men are to fear and tremble before the God of Daniel, for he is the living God and enduring forever. This living God language points to a God who protects and guides his people. In the Old Testament, you can trace that word, the living God. It points to a God who will protect and guide his people. Joshua 3, verses 10 and verse 13. In verse 13, you'll read how the priests who were carrying the ark, when they stepped into the Jordan River would just stand up in one heap. And in verse 10, he lets us know why. Because this is the God who is the living God. He guides and he protects his people. 1 Samuel 17, 26. Little David referencing, saying, who is this uncircumcised Philistine taunting the army of the living God? He is the living God. This living God language points to a God who protects and guides his people. The living God is active and intentionally involved in the lives of his people. God is alive. And the church of the living God, the body of Christ, more than any time, I believe we need to stand and speak loudly and boldly and let the world know that we serve a God who is living, a God who is alive. If Darius can say that, don't you know we ought to be saying it each and every day? And he's not just living as in a phrase. He is living. He is active and alive. He is active, not dormant. He is full of life, not lifeless. He is a God who is connected to you. He is a God who is connected to me. If you belong to the Lord, don't you know that he is a part of your life? He is with you. He loves you. He is a God who is living. And wow, does this not fit when you think about the entire Bible and greatest love story that we've ever had and will ever know. He's life. And did not our Lord and Savior Jesus come that we might have life and have it more abundantly? When you think about the living God, he is living. Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. He gives everlasting life to those who accept him as Lord and Savior. The first man, he breathed in the breath of life into Adam, and man became a living soul. He is living. He is living. Jeremiah juxtaposes the false gods with the living God. In Jeremiah 10, he says God is a living God. He says God is a living God. He's a God who doesn't sleep. These other gods, they have to take, you know, no-dos to stay up. But God is not a God who needs sleep. He neither sleeps or slumbers. He doesn't take a nap. He doesn't need to drink coffee to stay up. God is up 24/7. Hallelujah. And he is the life giver. And we can depend on him. When my son was quite young, Michael was probably around 6 or 7, and he had asthma. And I don't know if you have ever experienced having a child with asthma, or if you have asthma yourself, you know, it is one of the most dreadful conditions that a person can have. And our son had severe asthma, and I remember one night specifically, he went into an asthma attack, and this was consistently happening a lot, but this one time it got pretty tough, and I took him, put him in the car, and we drove to Baylor Garland Hospital. I was probably about 15 minutes away or so. I'm pretty sure I can make it because, you know, this is routine, so let's get in, let's go. We saw the attack coming on, and it got worse as I was in the car. I couldn't stop and call the ambulance because I was already on the way there. And I tell you, my son was just gasping for air, gasping for life, gasping for air to breathe. And you know, those who have asthma attacks, their lungs would. And then in between them, he would say, Dad, I can't breathe. Dad, help me. Oh, I'll tell you, I felt so awful. I felt so helpless. I felt absolutely helpless because I didn't have any oxygen to give my son. And I'm about 5 or 7 minutes from the hospital, and I looked at my son and I said, son, you know what? Hold on, we're gonna make it. Let's just pray to our living God, the life giver. We need God in that moment. And I tell you what, I prayed for my boy. I prayed that we would make it there to the hospital. And you know what? Sometimes when you don't know what to do, sometimes when life sucks the oxygen out of you, we have to call on the life giver and the one who is the living God to bless us. Oh, I tell you what, we thank God. God is the living God. the God of Daniel, according to Darius. Darius says he's living. He endures forever. He's the enduring God. That means that he is unceasing. One writer says that he outlasts long-lasting because he's before long-lasting began, and he will be after long-lasting ends. He is a God who endures. Can we give God some praise and glory? He is a God who is enduring. Hallelujah to the Lamb of God. He endures. He is everlasting to everlasting. He is unceasing. He endures. This came from Darius. What else does he say? You see, I believe we should spend time looking at the results of that lion's den experience, man. This dude was touched. Matter of fact, and look at the influence that he had. The influence. He wrote to every language group, the peoples and the nations, and he said, you guys better tremble before the God of Daniel. He's a living God. He's the enduring God. He's a reigning God. He reigns. He reigns. Look at there in verse 26. And his kingdom is one which will not be destroyed, and his dominion will be forever. He is a God who reigns. Now, Daniel knew that. Daniel had all that together. Man, I tell you what, Daniel knew all of these things. But for Darius to get this is absolutely amazing. For him to even state it, he's a God whose kingdom is one that will not be destroyed. He rules and he reigns without any pauses or delays. Yes, Babylon conquered Israel, but I tell you what, she would not conquer God. And it's really interesting when you look at the rule and the reign, and this is coming from a king, and you know, kings are kind of territorial, and they have a challenge if anyone challenges them, especially here back in the Bible. And Herod was crazy, you know. Anybody challenging kings, that's could be very tough. But look at him. Oh, this is the real, his key, this is the one who has the real kingdom. And you have to pull in chapter 3 with this, because you know it's absolutely amazing when you look at and contrast the kings. We know that God's kingdom reigns and he rules because God is sovereign. Kings have human sovereignty, but it's no match for divine sovereignty. Oh, I imagine Darius was saying, wow, I wrote this decree and I can't even get out of it. I wrote it, here I am king, I have all this power, I have all this prestige, I can snap my finger and things happen, but this is one thing I cannot do. I wrote something down and I cannot reverse it. Oh, let me tell you, but there is a God in heaven who can send an angel to that lion's den. Hallelujah to our God. He got it. He got it. Oh, yeah, I can't do a thing. But Daniel's God can. Those three Hebrew boys that were thrown in the fiery furnace in chapter 3, King Nebuchadnezzar, oh, listen, yeah, if you don't bow down, you'll be thrown in. And they threw in Shadrach, Meshach, and this is Black History Month, and a bad Negro. I got to get a plug in for Black History. Boy, and you know the story. They threw those boys in that fiery furnace, and let me tell you what. They saw a fourth one walking around. Went in head first, standing up in the fire. That's because we got a living God and an enduring God and a reigning God and an all-powerful God. You may be in the fire right now, and you may be in the den of life right now. You know what? Circumstances may have thrown you into that lion's den or thrown you into the fire. You may be looking to human help, and no human help can help you. Oh, you need to look to the living God. You need to look to our God. You need to look to the God of Daniel, according to Darius, who lives, who endures, who reigns. And then what else here? He says that this God is a God who delivers and rescues, right there in verse 27. He delivers and rescues and performs signs and wonders in heaven and on earth. In heaven and on earth. Wow. Now, some scholars will say that Darius came to faith. Others will say, well, we're not so sure. You know, he fasted. He was calling out to for help. You know, I guess we'll find out, or we'll leave it to the scholars here to let us know. But the testimony, the way he was touched, he says, this is a God who delivers. And this word means to deliver means to free from harm or evil or even from imprisonment. He delivers and he rescues and he performs signs and wonders in heaven and on earth. And wow. Isn't that why Christ came? When you think about the big picture, when you think about the big picture, God sent his son to deliver us, to rescue us. We were in captivity, held captive to sin, born in sin, shaped in iniquity. No matter how hard we tried on our own, we would miss the mark. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God, but God is a deliverer. He is a deliverer. He is a God who is all-powerful. Oh, listen, we need to tell our friends who do not know the Lord. We need to tell our family members who do not know the Lord. Maybe the Lord will allow you to go through some suffering and some pain. Maybe he may allow you to be in a lion's den of life so that he can do something in your life and through your life. But it may not be just for you to show off, or it may not be, and it's not actually for that. It may not be to really show you how good he is. We know he's good. He may be doing it to touch somebody else around you. We don't know how God works. My mother and father divorced when I was probably 12 years old. I grew up in a broken home. It was just awful, you know what I'm saying, as a child growing up in a broken home. My father was had quite a temper, and my mother and father divorced, and I felt so bad for my mom. If you could imagine me as a 12-year-old, I felt so bad for my mother. She had three other kids, and my father came and talked with me, and he was asking me, well, do you want to stay here with me, or do you want to go with your mom? I was this confused kid, really. You know what I'm saying? A confused kid. And I stayed with my father for about 2 years. I was a latchkey kid. Stayed there with him. And I tell you what, I want to tell you that there were some tough times there with my dad. I won't give you the details, but I tell you what, it was like being in a lion's den a couple of times, with the roars and the claws and the bites, metaphorically speaking. Tough. Then it got so bad, I moved with back with my mom, and then I got a scholarship to come here to Texas, as Dr. Patterson said, and I gave my life to Christ in Texas. And you know what? When I gave my life to Christ, I had gone years without really being connected to my dad. And then when Christ came into my life, I developed a relationship with my father, and guess what? I buried my father 2 years ago, December the 29th, 2015, I did my dad's eulogy. And let me tell you, I was so happy to say that I led my father to Christ. Oh, he was a big fish. Let me tell you something. He was a big fish. He was a big fish, man. You talking about all kinds of stuff? My dad, have you ever heard the Temptations song? Papa was a rolling stone. Wherever he laid his hat was his home. But I led that big fish to Christ. And my father would always tell me, thank you for staying with me. You never know what God will do. Well, listen, let me encourage us a couple of takeaways here. Don't compromise your Christian convictions for no one. Daniel didn't do it. Don't you do it. Never compromise your Christian convictions. Daniel prayed in spite of knowing the consequences. You stay with God. Well, I'm in the lion's den. And I was briefed, they're gonna show the picture now. I was briefed on how to rub that lion, that cub. Big paws. Guy told me what to do. I went in there and something happened. I don't know what took over my mind. I went in there hearing his voice, but when I actually put my hand out, I petted that, nice kitty. And I tell you what, now, I didn't bring that picture because I got to save face somehow, right? But I went in a tenor, but I almost came out a soprano. Because that cub turned, and that little cub turned and looked at me and kind of, you know, made a little... a sound that I was not accustomed to. But it was almost like if that was lion language, if I can speak lion language, you better get it together. And I jumped back and I said, I can't be all the way here in Africa and not get an opportunity to touch a cub. So I remembered what the man said. And I actually put it into practice. See, knowing and doing are two different things. So I went and I'm a tenor now. Yeah. Now I was rubbing that cub and everything was right. But oh, I learned a lesson from that. When you go into the dens of life, the Lord has already told us what to do. Just like he told Daniel what to do, you pray regardless of where you are. Because I tell you what, if you do not follow God's instruction, the lion's den of life can really bring you down. We thank God for the testimony of Darius, and may the Lord bless you.